The message this morning may be slightly PG, parental guidance. The 4 to 6 year olds might be the ones hardest to explain, but we're not going to avoid this subject because the Lord himself didn't avoid it. So please turn with me in Matthew 5. The Sermon on the Mount is becoming familiar to us. We'll read this morning verses 27 through 30. Parents, be prepared to answer some questions. You have heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. Dear people of God, I have to admit this passage has been difficult for me for many years. So it was good for me to dig into it and learn some of the things that I had questions about. I expect I'll be able to help you with that as well. Once a boy, 12 years old, asked his dad, "Dad, when is it okay to kiss a girl?" Now, some of you parents have heard that question. Some of you will hear it. Probably every parent dreads the day they hear it. Gathering his thoughts, Dad remembered something his college professor told him once, and he asked his son to get out a piece of paper and draw a triangle, an equilateral triangle, I think. He explained to his son what we will call Foster's Triangle. It is simple and profound, and his son understood it right away, and he thanked him, "Thanks, Dad," which caused the dad to say, not to his son, but I don't know who he said it to, he wrote it down, "For at least one day I felt like I had parented well." Now, I'm not anxious to preach about lust. As I mentioned, I probably would avoid it if it weren't right there in Jesus' most famous sermon. And mostly, the church seems to remain silent on the subject in a sex-obsessed culture. Magazines, TV, music, internet, everywhere, sexuality is worshipped and portrayed. We have seen the world change just in recent years to our culture embracing same-sex marriage. Over 14,000 sexual references are made on TV per year, one study says. And the average person will supposedly view over 100,000 such references in their lifetime. That's a bit mind-boggling. During the right season, we can literally sing, pray, give our offerings, and hear God's word on a Sunday morning, and then see dozens of such references during a single football game as advertisers use sex to sell their alcohol and beer and cars. Probably everything in the alphabet. I just went ABC and stopped there. Now, here we don't go to watch football games after church. That's on Monday, on my day off. But you see the point. James Bryant Smith says there are two major false narratives about sexuality in our culture. The church and some others often say sexual desire is inherently sinful. An early source of this opinion would be St. Augustine, who developed the idea of celibacy, but also wrote once in a prayer, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." Which is amusing, and that was my point partly, but the important point is that it shows his own inner conflict, which resulted in teaching sexual desire is bad and complete celibacy is good. Now, one part of the Christian church has agreed with that since Augustine's day. There are various churches that believe that. Much of the history of the church has agreed. But today, we mostly avoid the subject and only indirectly imply that it is sinful. Our silence often causes confusion, leads to our ignorance, and leads to further separation of our souls from our bodies. The other false narrative, Dr. Smith suggests, is the world's assertion, all sexual desire is good. Please do not believe this one either. It isn't new. It was rampant among the Greek and Roman cultures and many other cultures and empires since. It has become more widespread in our own culture, starting maybe in the 60s, or at least becoming larger in the 60s. The free love movement, of course, as we said, now it saturates TV, movies, music, internet, everything. Now, both of these false narratives, we need to be clear about this. I wanted to make, see, it says false. I don't want to leave it on the screen without the word false there, because both are false, but both contain some element of truth. Yes, sexual desire leads people to behaviors they later regret. It is behind all types of sexual sin. But we cannot blame the desire any more than we blame a desire for food because it leads some to gluttony. The culture is partly right that sexual desire is good in the right situation and context. It is a gift from God. It is directly implied in His first command for Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. It is how we have children, and it is a great enhancement to marriage between one man and one woman. But none of this means that there are no boundaries. So rather than buy any false narrative, we must see Jesus' narrative. We must see what our Lord says. And we find it in our text. However, without reading it carefully, it is often misunderstood. I have thought, and many think, that Jesus is here saying simply looking at another lustfully is the same as committing adultery. We need to understand that the word here, I'm going to teach you a Greek word this morning. I don't always do that, but we're going to learn a Greek word this morning. Epithumia. I think it's going to come up there. Epithumia. As the slide says, it specifically does not refer to sexual attraction, but to intentionally objectifying another person for your own gratification. It's not mere attraction that Jesus is saying is wrong, but lust that degrades another person, lust that seeks a feeling rather than relationship, lust that objectifies a person rather than honoring and respecting them. Jesus is teaching that in His kingdom we seek honorable relationships, not ones based only on sexual desire. In Jesus' day, we could talk for a long time about how the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders distorted some things, and we're going to only spend time on one this morning. Adultery was defined as sexual contact between persons, at least one of whom is married, but not to each other. But there was a strange and evil twist. Back then it was exclusively applied to women and not at all to men. Evil had spread to the point that men would not be charged for having sex with another woman, including slaves and prostitutes, but a woman could be sentenced and stoned to death for it. This was, as I said, an evil twist in the Jewish cult leadership at that point in history. This might explain why the woman caught in adultery was brought to Jesus alone. I think I talked about that before, and that we said, well, where's the guy in this sexual sin? And this might explain it. In a way, Jesus was saying that everyone must be externally and internally pure. Epithumia is not valuing another person as sacred and being in God's image. Please, let's be incredibly clear, this applies to men and women equally. We want to have healthy relationships and not unhealthy ones. Jesus gives the solution for all. You see, living in Jesus' kingdom means honoring everyone. He said the greatest commandment is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You know that pretty well. Jesus knows we cannot change our heart by changing just our outer behavior. We've talked about that often. This is why He talks of plucking out our eye if it offends us and so on. He was not speaking literally. This was a great relief to me. Especially in younger years. He was not speaking literally, but He was using a rhetorical device. Now we're going to learn a little bit of Latin. It was called reduction ad absurdum. This Latin phrase means reducing the argument to its logical absurdity. I suspect the original audience recognized it for that immediately. I can't prove that, but I think that the original audience knew Jesus didn't mean it literally. He was attacking the commonly held idea of the time that sin is in the offending part of the body. This is why some cultures cut off the hand of a thief, thinking if you cut off the hand that stole something, the sin will be gone. Ridiculous, right? Absurd, right? Jesus knows, and we need to know, that sin comes from the heart of a person. It comes from in us, not from body parts, hands or legs or anything. The solution is to be in close union with God and His kingdom. In His kingdom, we know and everyone is, we know and we and everyone are valued and treasured as image bearers, and we treat everyone like we would want to be treated. We are the reflection of God, and we should look at each other that way, as His image bearers. Kingdom life is joy, gratitude, thanksgiving, and grace, to name only a few. In the kingdom, we won't lust after any feeling that is not appropriate, and we will have joy that doesn't look for any thrill except the thrill of knowing and serving Jesus. The song we sang earlier in the garden suggests that kind of an intimate, close relationship with God. And that's what we need to be running after as we open the service today and said. I want it to be clear that we encourage and to whatever extent possible demand sexual purity among all of us, young and old alike. I told you earlier of Foster's Triangle. If anybody who's still wondering, I hope you're still wondering. It's an equilateral triangle with the angle at the top. It's like a one-dimensional view of a pyramid. Now, here's the best triangle I could put on PowerPoint. Sorry about that, but that's an equilateral triangle, right? Same distance on each side. I know, not too good. It looks worse up there. Okay. The two sides represent two aspects of a relationship. One side, either side you like, represents the level of commitment. How committed are you? How committed are you when you just met someone and asked them on a date, your first date? Approximately zero, right? Way at the bottom of the triangle. The other, a level of physical intimacy. The base represents a relationship with no commitment and no physical intimacy. As the level of commitment rises, so can the level of intimacy. Hence the boy, 12 years old, asking when it's okay to kiss a girl. Okay? That's a low level of intimacy, but it's intimate. Where the two sides reach the peak is the highest level of commitment and of intimacy. Marriage is commitment, and that sustains the highest act of physical intimacy, sexual intercourse. When commitment and intimacy are not at the same level, the lives of the people in it get out of balance. This causes nearly any and every kind of lopsidedness and distortion and problem that you can think of, and more that you can't think of. Okay? When they're out of balance, bad things happen. Dr. Smith believes the triangle helps Christians understand something else. Not all intimacy is evil, nor should it be forbidden. Intimacy between couples committed to each other is a good thing. Within proper boundaries, it is a gift from God to be treasured. People involved sexually without total commitment are always diminished by it and ruined in one way or another, sometimes many. That's why we stand firmly against it. That's why we say, is the triangle still there? No, sorry. That's why we say those two only come together at the peak, commitment of marriage and intimacy. People involved without total commitment always feel remorse, regret, and shame. Couples involved appropriately in the committed marriage relationship rarely have such negative feelings and enjoy the gift God has given them within appropriate boundaries. Jesus wants us to enjoy the gifts he has given as they should be and in the context they should be in. Jesus wants us to stay away from epithumia, any seeking of feeling more than relationship. Epithumia intentionally cultivates sexual desire for the sake of the feeling itself and not for commitment. Love values the other as a person. Epithumia degrades the other. Jesus wants us to know that we need not and must not settle for less than full satisfaction. His grace is that there is something that satisfies our relationship with him. Our relationship with God can give insight into the satisfaction that we have in Jesus Christ. We can have righteousness for Christ. Do you remember Matthew 5:20? Just moments earlier, Jesus had said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You remember the significance of that? Jesus wants us to be clean outside and inside. The Pharisees had almost raised it to an art form to be clean on the outside and dirty and ugly on the inside. That's what Jesus was speaking about. That's the same context that we're still in his sermon. Jesus' kingdom and rule gives us something that satisfies. The relationship that we have with our God should be reflected in our relationships with each other and in a special way with our spouses. Now, you probably remember I mentioned a 12-year-old boy asking his dad about kissing a girl. A few days later, his dad asked him if he kissed the girl. The dad had been very careful not to give a rule or to tell him what to do or what not to do, but gave him room to figure it out on his own after explaining Foster's triangle. Rules are easily rebelled against. Wisdom is much better. The boy answers, "Nah." "Why not?" Dad asked. "Well, the reason I asked you is because some of the kids at school were all saying that it was cool to kiss someone for fun. And one guy teased me because I hadn't kissed a girl yet. But it didn't seem right to do it. The triangle thing made sense. I'm not committed to her. I don't even know her very well." The dad was so proud of him that he was wise beyond his years. You may have guessed Dr. Smith was the dad. He wrote the book that is helping us study this sermon. He would like to take some credit, but knows his son may well have chosen correctly because his son knows Jesus Christ lives in him. Now, as an older teen, they have a family insight, a wink of understanding, kind of an inside joke. When he goes on a date, his mom or dad will say, "Remember the triangle." Now, I hope every one of us will remember the triangle. Intimacy must be matched by commitment. That is how God made us and the gift of sexuality. God does not want us to lust, to have epithumia. God wants us to seek him and his kingdom with our whole heart. Nothing less will satisfy. Nothing less will give us a full and healthy and happy life, what Dr. Smith calls a good and beautiful life. Please be patient, and the fullness of God's kingdom will come to us when we trust and obey. Jesus cares about all the parts of our life. We won't probably be revisiting this subject anytime soon, but Jesus cares about every part of our lives. He wants the very best for us and all of his followers. Every one of us should avoid every kind of sin. Don't fall in the trap of thinking some sins are way worse than others. Sin is sin. Sin is wrong. And God hates it, and we should hate it too. So avoid every kind of sin, anything and everything that keeps us from a close and loving relationship with the God who saves us from sin and gives us eternal life. As the body of Christ, we must be brilliant and shining examples of obedience to all of his word. I pray that every one of us will get better and better and better. Each day or week, don't be impatient, I pray we'll get better and better at obeying God's word. I dare guess some of you will find something in God's word that you never thought of before. And say, oh, how did I miss that? I should obey that part of God's word too. I only say that because I keep finding things. I've been doing this semi-professionally and professionally for nearly 40 years. And I keep finding more and more beauty and power and grace and wisdom in God's word. And that's my prayer for everyone. He has such abundant gifts and blessing for each and all of us when we patiently wait on him, trust him, give every part of ourselves to him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus' magnificent sermon in which he displayed your wisdom, his wisdom, that he knows us through and through. He knows us even before we were born. Thank you, Father, that you know everything about us and you love us so, so very much. It's beyond description. Lord, we ask that you'll continue to fill us with your love, continue to fill us with a desire to obey your word, to be filled with your spirit, to grow in that obedience whenever we turn to your word and learn from it. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be respectful to everyone, to each other. Lord, we ask that our marriages, those of us who are married, will reflect your relationship with the church. Lord, we ask that you help us in this, to be brilliant, shining examples of your love, of your grace, of your truth. Lord, we thank you and praise you in all of these things, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.